Matthew chapter 14 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And they went, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You got to understand the wind on this particular sea that they are on. The sea itself covered in mountains or surrounded by mountains. When the wind would get in there, it would wreak all kinds of havoc. Just spinning and swirling around and sloshing that sea and foaming it up. It was a very dangerous place to be during a storm. And many of the men that got into the ship, they were sailing men. They were fishermen by trade. They knew the sea. They knew the danger. So when they got in, they weren't really all that afraid, because my opinion is they probably didn't see any symptoms that a storm was coming. Why? Because this storm was ordered. I believe that God ordained this storm to be there for them. Why? To teach them a lesson. Many of us, we go through storms of life and we lose our minds. And not just our minds, but our peace. We go through things and we imagine things and we panic about things and we assume the worst case scenario in things. So much of our problem isn't even the problem. God told them, Christ told them, get into the ship and go onto the other side. Which means if Christ told them to do it, they were going to be able to do it. There was no need to worry. There was no need to panic about anything that would happen between the start and the finish of the sail. It didn't matter the storm. It didn't matter the waves. It didn't matter the wind. They were going to be able to go to the other side. But see, what they did is they looked out and they saw the waves. And the boat was rocking. And instead of considering what Christ had said, instead of considering all the miracles that Christ had done up to that point, they lost their calm. And they began, no doubt, to imagine terrible things. The mast falling apart, water getting into the ship, sinking, drowning at sea. And then when they saw Jesus walking out on the water, oh no, it's a ghost, it's a ghost, it's some kind of a spirit. Instead of considering, well, we just left Jesus, how did we think Jesus was going to come over here? Now again, this is an unorthodox thing. I've never walked on water outside of February here in Michigan. Maybe you haven't either. You know what I mean? These are not normal things. These are not everyday things. But neither was Jesus Christ. He is not an everyday thing. He goes beyond what we are used to, beyond our imaginations. And they, in their very imaginations, what got them in trouble? Peter goes out there, and I can't imagine what kind of person would see there and go, all right, well, if this is Christ, I'll be able to walk out there on the water. I don't know who thinks of that, who comes to that conclusion. But to me, that is a very risky test, isn't it? I'll walk out on the water, and if I can walk, I'm good. If I drown, clearly that's not him. We would sit there and say, hey, Peter, you haven't thought about this very deeply, have you? But again, I think the very idea to walk out there was something impressed upon him, something that he was led to. But Peter, he had a perception problem. And I'm here to tell you this morning that so very often our biggest problem isn't the problem itself. It's our perception of the problem. Sometimes we don't see that what is going on in our life is God trying to lead us somewhere else. We don't always see that it's God trying to correct us. We'll, when they ever see the harsh circumstances of things, like a child who misbehaves in school, doesn't do their homework, ends up in detention and says, I think the teacher hates me. I've heard a lot of people say some angry things about God. Why would God do this? Why would God do that? Listen, we are living in a world with rules. We're living in a world where with finite bodies. And when we transgress those laws or we live long enough, eventually death happens. Eventually terrible things happen. We cannot continue in disobedience and not expect the chastening hand of God either. Or sometimes our perception of the problem is of a problem much bigger than what we're actually facing. And I hear a lot of that today. When people look at their problems and their imaginations make the problem so much more bigger than what it is. Or they see the problem in a way wrong way. Well, I can't fix this. Well, who said you'd have to? I can't make sure this happens. You're right. There's some things completely and totally out of your control. There's some things you can't stop. Some things you can't change. And one of those things is you can't fix other people. You can't change other people. All these things, they rely on the hand of God. Peter had a poor perception of this problem as he walks out and he sees the wind and how it's affecting the waves and how it's affecting the sea. He had a perception problem. Now listen, as you read this and you see Peter, what's he doing? He's taking these steps towards Christ. That is abnormal, isn't it? That is abnormal. We all got to agree, that is not normal. You know, a child of God or a person who's lived their life one way, putting whatever they wanted into their bodies, into their eyes, into their ears, into their veins. A person who's lived that way, putting all that aside, coming to Christ, trusting Him as their Savior, repenting of their sin, and going on and living as a brand new creature, that is abnormal. And most of you have done that. Why? By the will and good grace of God. It is abnormal, and Christ did that for you. And you have taken many steps. Some of you for a few years, some of you for a few decades. You have taken those steps, one after the other. A miracle here, guidance there, instruction all over the place, where God has sustained your walk. That is abnormal. But He's done it. Right? It is easy for someone to get excited about something and fall away. It is easy for someone to commit their life to something and then no longer be a part of it. That is normal. For us to get all excited about a new fad, a new diet, a new lifestyle, a new this, a new that, we get all excited about it, and then something else comes along and we abandon it, we move on. Many of you have sat here for decades, not moving on. It's abnormal, but God has done that for you. So then all of a sudden we start to look around, and we see things we don't like. Maybe it's in society. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's here or there. We see the problem. We go, ah, I have finally found a problem so big that it's made me nervous. Peter looked at it wrong. As a matter of fact, Peter should not have been looking at this storm at all. But so often that's what we do. We become encumbered by our problems. What am I going to do with my finances? What am I going to do with my children? What am I going to do with my spouse? What am I going to do with my work? What am I going to do with my benefits package? What am I going to do with my health insurance? What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with the house? Oh, look at the roof. Look at the yard. Look at the car. Oh my, the car. Look at this body. What am I going to do with this body? His body's falling apart here, falling apart there. We look at the problem and we let our imaginations ride. What must that mean about me? What does it say about me? You need to stop looking so intently at the storm and start looking at the Christ who has sustained you up to this point. He's given you every step. every step. Like Brother Dennis talked about this morning with gratitude. We stop saying sorry, we stop saying thank you for stuff. We're gonna lose the value of it. We're gonna lose the value of it. Hey, someone took the, God took his time to make sure you have the things you have right now, you don't deserve. You don't deserve them. Look at the very country that we live in, the abundance that we have. Why do you deserve that more than anybody else who's out there right now without it? We sit there and say, well, I guess I don't. And then so even for those that would say, well, I worked a really good job. I worked there for 30 plus years. Man, that must be nice to be working as a part of a company that sustained itself for 30 years. Nowadays, businesses open and close just as fast. Must be very wonderful. How do you think that is? Is that because of your prowess? Do you just know how to pick them? Or did God plant you someplace? Did God always make sure that he blessed your ability to make money? You need to remember that. We stop saying thank you. We're going to forget. We don't deserve these things. And yet there you are. Every day defying gravity. Every day defying what should naturally happen. All right, in this world, what do we have? In this world, we have sink or we have swim. Peter wasn't in a position where he could swim. The only option available to him by the earthly standard is what? For him to sink. But Jesus presented a third option. In this world, you've got two options. You can either do well for yourself on your own and sustain it for as long as you can, until eventually your luck runs out or whatever they want to call it. Or you can sink. Your life falls apart. Things get nasty. Life's terrible. But God presents to us a third option. That is to walk on the water with him. Amen. To be able to defy the natural course of things. You know, I sit there so often going, Lord, I know exactly probably where I would be were it not for you. I know what my mentality would be. I know what I would desire to do. I know what would be a huge part of my life. I've got others that were raised in the same situation I was. I see where they are, and I probably wouldn't be any different. I might even be a little bit worse just because I go for it, man. I just go for it. We need to thank God for every day we get to stand above the water. Every day of our salvation, we need to be grateful and glad. Not staring too deeply into the elements. Because when you look at the elements, you know what you're going to see? I can't beat this. I can't beat this. How many of you with joint or leg or back pain can do the things you could do before? It's very difficult, isn't it? Now, Scripture says, what man can take thought and add an inch to himself or add a cubit to his measure, right? We can't. We can't make this work again. We can't make that the way that it used to be. And there's some things we just can't do. And all of a sudden you begin to look at that. And what does your brain tell you? What does your mind tell you? Oh, my definition has changed. My value has changed. I'm not as good as I used to be. Therefore, I'm not worth as much as I used to. Now, I want you to take a look at that thought real quick and be real thorough with it with your quickness. Who would devise such a sentence to bring you down, to make you feel worthless? And what happens when we become filled with the thought that we are worthless? That's what we actually end up doing. We do less. We feel bad about ourselves. Don't you know that walking on the water was always an impossibility for you? Don't you know that seeing tomorrow is always just a grand thing? And God gave those to you one after the other, did he not? Whatever it is that God has planned for you, rest assured he's going to get you to do it. Now, his plans may change. His plans, the way that he used you in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, they may be different in your 70s, your 80s, and your 90s. But your value in God's eyes does not change. The devil whispers terrible things. The wicked flesh imagines terrible things. That deceitful heart, oh man, the lies it comes up with. Stop looking at the storm.
Christ told you to go to the other side. You're going to get to the other side. Christ told you, come. Hey, come on out of here, Peter. Come on. You know what that means? It means you could go all the way out there to Christ. Hey, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out onto you. All right, well, come on, Peter. He could have taken every step. And no doubt would have been able to go back in without having been covered in that salty water. At least not any more than the storm had already caused him to wear. What a wonderful story it would have been to have come out onto Jesus, grasp a hold of his hand, walk back up to the ship with it, and the storm be calm. That'd be a wonderful story, but that's not the story. That's not the story Peter lived, is it? He looked at how boisterous the wind was, the loudness of it. I mean, think about that word boisterous, loud. He perceives what it's doing out there. All that noise. So many of us, that's where we live. We live in the noise of our problems. We perceive the noise of our problems, and we act as though it says anything about the power of God. It doesn't. Well, look at what's going on politically. Man, I ain't interested. You see, we got a new speaker. You guys like the new speaker? He seems about right, don't he? I'm going to tell you this. I still ain't putting my trust in him. Still ain't doing it. Oh, but he says all the right words. They started off their day in prayer. Yeah, I'm still waiting for Christ. I've seen this trick before. Oh, but you see this, and you see what they're saying over there? And there's a lot of noise. A lot of noise from bombs going off. A lot of screams in this world. A lot of lies. A lot of terrible things. A lot of nonsense. A lot of silliness. But the Lord told us but one word. Come. Where am I going? I'm headed to Him. And despite the noise, despite the waves, I can always see Him. No, not physically. I can't see his body. But in the scriptures, I see his mind. I see what he expects of me. I see what he commands me to do. And I know that that is what I must do. I have to obey him. Peter, he looked around and he got his mind off of Christ just as easily as he got his eyes off. Some folks, as they go through their life, they seldom look to Christ for things. They'll go to church every Sunday, but seldom look to Christ for their answers. They'll look for answers in the turning of the sun and the shape of the stars. They'll look for their answers in a barkeep. They'll look for answers on the internet. They'll look for answers to life's problems anywhere, but the Christ they claim to love. Now what about those that walk through life, they don't look at him at all? A problem will come up and they'll just jump in and they'll have to swim the waves. They'll have to do this. They'll all on their own. If you have Christ in your life, there's no need to do that. There's no need to resort to carnal measures to respond to your problems. Don't you understand that's why we get so frustrated? I mean, I've met some truly frustrated people. They've all got a problem. They all got a faith problem. They get so angry, so irritated. What about this? What about that? Listen, we can what about all day, but we need to turn to Christ. What does he say? Because while there are some that look seldom and some that look never, we must be among those that never look away. Never look away. Down to changing the brakes in your car or going out to get the mail. Hey, Father, it's me. Walking out here. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Open up that thing. Oh, Lord, I got a few requests for you. I don't know what's in this envelope from the insurance company, but it's never good news. You ever get good news from the insurance company? Very seldom does that happen. Oh, Lord, help me with this. Every little victory. Thank you, Lord. Every little stumble. Help me, Lord. We need to be among those that are always looking to him. If we have problems with fear, doubt, anxiety, and yeah, sure, there's physical things that could cause those. But I think the more often of it is a faith problem. Lord, thank you. Lord, help me. Or in Peter's case, Lord, save me. Save me. Who is it that we are trusting? Who is it that we are relying on?
You know, I've met men, they get caught up in this hyper-masculinity. Hey, listen, what I got to do is all my problems will go away if I just lift these weights. If I become severely strong. Well, now you're severely huge and you got all these muscles. You're super muscly, but you're still super sad. What are you going to do? You know? Well, if I sit there and I talk tough and I act tough to everybody, no one will want to mess with you. Well, now look at you. You're super tough, gruff. And you still got anxiety and frustration in your life. Look at that. Well, if I just listen to this guy, if I listen to this lady, if I do this, I do that, I'll change my life and my perception. You ain't going to find help in those things. It is only in Christ that we find our solace. Only in Christ do we find our answers. We need to quit playing around with elements and things that do not work just because of their novelty. Just because of how they interest us. Just because of how it tickles our ears. In the midst of a storm with a wild imagination, it is easy to become overwhelmed. And I believe that's what Peter felt as he began to sink into those waves. Overwhelmed. Many of us here know exactly what it's like to feel overwhelmed. The doctor got a hold of you on the same day the mechanic got a hold of you. My oh my. You know, this happened and then that happened. You're sitting there on the phone with your sister and all of a sudden one of your kids calls about a problem with the grandbabies too. We've all been a little overwhelmed. Some of us have been really overwhelmed. But again, what causes the overwhelming feeling? What causes the feeling of a lack of control? Because we are now recognizing that I am a finite mortal standing in front of a massive problem that a finite mortal can't do anything about, and we forgot about the Christ who sustained us the entire time up to that point. We forget about Him. We cannot forget about God and become overwhelmed. We cannot forget the power of Christ nor His love for us and become overwhelmed in these things. Christ was there the whole time. As a matter of fact, look how close He was. Now again, maybe I'm putting something into Scripture that's not there. Maybe Christ had to walk a few paces to come get Him. But as Peter began to sink, there goes that hand of Christ just to grab Him and pull Him back up. In my mind, Peter mostly reached the Lord. He wasn't all that far away from Him, probably. Here goes that hand, shoots in, grabs Him, pulls Him out. You know that the Lord can get to where you are. It's one of the main things I love about Psalm 139. Even if I make my bed in hell, You're there. I go to the ends of the world, You're there. There's not a thing that happens. I could go to the darkest place and the darkest wouldn't be anything but light to You. That's the God You serve. That's the God You love. And that is the God that loves you. The one that fearfully and wonderfully made you. That's your God. We don't have to get overwhelmed. We know He's watching. Oh, but brother, the problems, man, listen, if we piled all our problems together, they still wouldn't be big enough for God to be worried about. God wouldn't even have to pause over it. I mean, we could dump them all out. If we could fit our problems into baskets or bags, we'd probably fill this whole room with all the concerns that we have. If I mentioned every prayer request we got going right now, we'd be here for a half hour each just praying for these things. But ain't none of them all piled up together big enough to even give God pause. Because that's who He is. Why become overwhelmed at a God that has sustained you and kept you from more trouble, kept you from things getting worse? After all, even the size of the problems you have now are most likely being throttled down by God. Even though the problem is big and we realize that there's nothing we can do, it doesn't mean you have to sink. It doesn't mean you will sink. See, there's flaws in how we see things. Flaws in how we see the problem. In a moment there, we have to admit that when we give into anxiety, fear, frustration, whatever, doubt, What we're doing is we're doubting Christ just a little bit, if not a whole lot of bit. I want you to seriously pause and consider the last time you felt completely overwhelmed by a thing, and I want you to consider your faith in that moment. Can I ask you a couple questions about that moment? Go ahead and pick one. All right, I want to ask you a couple questions about that moment where you thought the problem was so awful and things were just going to blow up around you. Do you think that that moment was as powerful as God? Did they not, when they looked out onto the water, did they not believe that there was some spirit out there walking on the water like there is some kind of demon that could ever have anything to do or anything bigger or anything better than God? Whatever was out there either had to be Christ or it had to be something inferior to him. Those waves were nothing. They'd already seen Christ calm the storm with just his words. You think your problem, whatever it is that's keeping you up at night, that thing that's bugging you, that thing that's making you feel overwhelmed, is it as big as God is? I would sit there and say, no, brother, absolutely not. It can't be. And how silly. But you've got to realize that that's what your carnal nature does. Your carnal nature sees the waves and goes, oh, they're higher than God. They're bigger than Christ walking out there. Look how huge this is. It's impossible for me. Impossible for you ain't impossible for God. Remember his promises. Remember who he is. Remember there ain't no storm. There's no trouble. There's no there's nothing that could enter your life that God can't remedy. Amen. I want you to consider Job sitting there scraping off the sores of his body with a piece of pottery, just scraping it off. Telling his wife, the Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And where was he sitting at the end of it all? With more than what he started with. With more than he could have asked for, more than he could have imagined. And during that time, he found out who his friends were. Found out who his friends were. There is nothing that hits our lives as big as God. And some of us, we do. We fall into this opinion that my problem is either as big as God to where it's matching God, or it's bigger than God. This goes beyond God. Hey, this ain't a church thing. This is a work thing. I had somebody say that to me one time. I go, well, we had a problem. We had this big issue we had to fix. We were fixing to get in trouble with corporate. Things just were not going well in the sales area. And I've done that before when I was in maintenance and we couldn't get something figured out. And I said, well, I'll go to lunch, let's pray on it, we'll come back together and we'll meet on this. Well, this ain't a church thing, this is a work thing. Oh, don't you know? Don't you know? My God will come to work to me, he don't care. He doesn't care. Well, you go ahead and pray, we'll see how that goes. All right. There ain't nothing bigger than my God. All right, well, this isn't a religious thing, this is a government thing. Oh, he stands higher than the government. Oh, this is a geopolitical issue. Yeah, he's got the whole world in his hands. I don't know if you heard that, but I heard that. He had the whole world in his hands. He ain't impressed. He's not impressed. Well, you don't understand the person that I'm dealing with. They are incredibly difficult. They're stubborn. They don't change. I know a God who never changes. Never. And he's going to outlive that stubborn person. He's got more effect on this world than that stubborn person does. There ain't nothing bigger than our God. If there's nothing as big as him, and there's nothing bigger than him, that only leads one other problem that people throw up. Maybe God doesn't care about my problem. Now, I would dare say that that's probably where most of us fall. You know, it's all good and well to hear that in the Bible. It's all good and well to see that that happened for brother so-and-so or for their daughter or for their father. That all makes sense for them. But I don't think God's going to do that in my life. Well, who are you? Who are you? Are you Jonah? Are you such a renegade? Are you Korah? Have you committed such a deep sin? Are you maybe Achan? You've got something hiding that nobody knows about. you are a child of God. He'll love you. He'll care for you. We ought not to be concerned about whether or not God will act in our problems. He will. Now, the trouble of it is that he won't always give us exactly what we want. We'll pray for A, he might give us the opposite. But we know this, that in his answer, he has given us the best of the outcomes. You know, you sit there, you get sick, and the doctors say, hey, you don't have very much longer. We could pray, hey, Lord, please heal, Lord, please heal, Lord, please heal. And I tell you what, if he doesn't heal and he takes that person on home, they'll never know another day of sickness again. And after all, was that not what we were praying for? Everybody was upset about Lazarus dying, so the Lord brought him back. Guess what Lazarus had to do again? He had to die again. There ain't no escaping this ball like that. There's no walking away. There's only ever been two that's ever done it, and you ain't going to be one of them. It's just the way it is. Listen, he might not always say yes, but you better believe he's going to be there. I want you to look at this. Look at how the Lord deals with Peter. All right, let's go back to verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What was going on while Jesus was having this conversation? He just pulled Peter out of the water. What's still going on around them? The storm. Now, what was freaking Peter out? I would assume it'd be something to do with the storm and or the walking on the water, if not both. Right? Did Jesus calm the storm first? No. He gave him that lecture while the wind was still blowing. He gave him that lecture while the waves were still rocking. He gave him that lecture while the disciples were still on the boat, hanging on for dear life. Everything was still shaking when Christ gave him that lecture. Now let's go ahead and see, when does he finally calm the storm? I got to turn the page for this. Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They had to walk all the way back to the boat in that condition. But you better believe Jesus kept Peter awfully close. We cannot deny that there are some storms we've got to walk through. But I can guarantee that during those times we have to walk through, Christ will never leave your side. He will never allow the storm to be too much to be handled, and there will be nothing that takes place he's not in firm control over. It is necessary. We will walk through necessary storms. Again, a cursed earth. You're not going to get the best of outcomes. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to sit there and say, oh, I live in sunshine in 72, day in and day out. Isn't that why everybody flocks to, what was it, Los Angeles and California, over in California, that nice little area where it's always nice and good? It just so happens that the ground shakes violently and everything catches fire, but not a lot of rain. Not a lot of snow over there in the beauty, right? It's always pretty much... Listen, no matter where you go here on earth, you're going to have trouble. Don't forget that God's walking with you. Don't forget that Christ is in that problem with you. And sometimes you got to walk the storm together. Sometimes he's going to cause the storm to stop. But never doubt he is there with you. Stop looking at the impossibility of the storm and look at the impossibility of God. Look at the things that don't seem to bother him. That was his plan. That was the plan the whole time. What did he tell the disciples? Hey, go to the other side. I will meet you. When do you think Jesus decided he was going to walk on that water? I believe he knew he was going to do it when he uttered the phrase, this was the plan. When you are in your trouble, when you are feeling overwhelmed, you need to look at the mirror and you need to remind yourself, this is the plan. Oh, man, do you see how terrible it is? at that conference we went to up in Traverse City, some of the older preachers, I say older respectfully, but some of the older preachers were looking at some of us younger ones going, yeah, you guys are going to be the ones with the real trouble. You guys are going to be the ones with the real trouble. And it does. It gets very frustrating, very depressing kind of when you're every time you're around a more experienced preacher and they go, yep, you guys are going to go through things we didn't even get to see, man. It's going to be terrible for you. My goodness. It's like when somebody comes up to you, like you're enjoying this beautiful moment with your children. We had the leaves all raked up in a giant pile. It's one of my favorite things to do, rake them up into a great big pile and then have the kids jump in them. I get so much joy out of that, watching those kids play in there. I lost Melody for like 2 whole minutes. I'm looking this way, I'm looking that way. Her little head's just bobbing in the leaves, just swimming in them, you know? Love that. You know, just having a good time. I put that out there. I was sharing it around. Somebody, whenever you enjoy a moment with your kids, Maris, maybe you agree with, disagree with me. Whenever I share a beautiful moment with my kids, oh, enjoy it. Doesn't last long. See, just it's like someone, you're sitting there, you're basking in the glow of this wonderful moment. Somebody comes by with some ice water. Yeah, you're going to be sad one day. I'm trying to imagine under what other circumstance would that be okay. If I started doing that at funerals, people would be disturbed. Wow, this is a beautiful funeral. Just kind of wrap your arms around them. Yeah, we're going to have one for you one day just like this. That'd be morbid. Wouldn't that be terrible? People would look at you like some kind of a ghoul. But man, I enjoy those things. Oh, it's beautiful. Dumping some cold water on it. Hey, listen. Things change. Life changes. Things evolve. I get it. Things may be hard now. We may be looking forward to some sorrowful things. But this is the plan. This is the plan. And guess what? You're a part of it. There's a reason why you are here. There's a reason why you've been through the things you've been through. There's a reason why you've had experiences that you had. There's reasons why you had to deal with this stuff. And you are prepared for this and for what's to come. And I've sat there, I've had to deal with some stuff. I've had to fight with some things. I've had to learn some things. And every time I've had to go through those kind of situations, I come out, I go, oh, now I kind of see where this is going to be handy. Now I can kind of see, yeah, it hurt, yeah, it was troubling, yeah, it kind of put me into the fire a little bit, kind of felt like somebody was putting a hammer to me, right? It's difficult for me, but now I understand why I had to go through it all. God's doing that to you. There's a reason why. And guess what? You won't be the last one to go through that stuff. You won't be the last one to have that experience. And guess what you are now? Now you're an experienced person who's had some healing that can help someone else go through that stuff. You got an added bonus. Now you've got an added little responsibility there. And guess what? In being a blessing to others, it'll be a blessing to you. Being able to talk and share through those things. How God blessed you, how God enabled you, how God gave you healing, how God did this and God did that. Remembering those things will bring forth gratitude. And the people who we share those things with will see what God has done and will hear the gratitude. And their faith will be strengthened. Their faith can be renewed. Folks, what we have to understand is that it's so often how we see the problem. When Peter sank, the storm had neither grown nor changed. The storm hadn't grown or changed. And even if it had become the biggest storm of all human history, biggest storm that ever there would be, it was still nothing but a little rain and wind to God. Still nothing but just a little storm. Whatever you're going through, God's blessings in your life will not change. Oh, now if we're disobedient, oh, if we do things our way, make things more complicated. Oh, yeah, it'll be harder. We can make it harder. You know, if Peter starts flailing and smacking at Jesus' hand the way some of us do in our panic, oh, yeah, it could be harder. Oh, let us hear God. Let us listen. Let us rely on him. Peter's opinion changed because he put too much faith in the problem and not enough faith in Christ. And that's exactly where we sit. We think too highly of the storm. We think too highly of the problem. And we fail to believe that Christ can do anything about it. Or because we haven't seen him do anything yet, that he would do anything about it. Now what we see is this water, as he's going into it, it seems to have a awakening effect to Peter, doesn't it? As he begins to fall, what does he say? Lord, save me! All of a sudden, that sinking, that trouble, what did it make him do? He put his eyes right back on Christ. He shot his hand up to him, Lord, save me. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have this kind of relationship with God. You don't have this guarantee with God that he is there for your troubles. He's there for the issues. You don't feel that. You don't believe that. You're resorting to any other method you could find. Maybe that's you. You need to pray, Lord, save me for the first time. Lord, I'm drowning in my sin. I'm drowning in the consequences of it. And one day it won't be problems and tears. It'll be a literal lake of fire. Lord, save me. And what that would require for you to do is believe, number one, that you are a sinner. You do wrong things and you desire to do so. Number two, you understand those responsibilities and those sins. You understand those sins and you're responsible for them. You understand those sins would send you to a place called hell. Not just a fun little curse word, but a real place. Filled with darkness and fear. One where people don't talk to each other. There are no parties. There are no cartoon devils running around with pitchforks. There's no devil sitting in a high chair devising fun little punishments for people. No, it is a place where even the devil himself is screaming in unbearable pain for all eternity. But by the love of God, he sent his son to die on the cross to pay your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for you. And that by believing he died for you and repenting of your sin, not just saying sorry, but repelling it, pushing it away, you too can have salvation. Well, I don't know if I deserve that. The love of God, well, it's a gift. The love of God covers that. It's a gift. Of course you don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. I never met anybody who deserves salvation. I've met some wonderful people. But to sit there and say that I've met a person with no sin at all, I can't tell you I've done that. Many, many wonderful people. None of them sinless. So you may need to cry out, save me for the first time. For those of you that already have that salvation, who've already been gifted of such a thing, perhaps what you need to say is, save me from these trials. Save me from these troubles. Save me from the effect of it. Save me from my own perception. Save me from my own imagination. Lord, I got some ideas. I've got some fears. And I don't know if any of them will ever come true. I need to trust you. I need to trust you. And that is where we need to be. We need to get out of our heads. Get out of our imaginations. Get back into the book. Because when we say, save me, more often than not, the issue in your life could be remedied if you just obeyed him. And you're not going to know how to obey him if you're not in this book. Oh, but what about this book? What about that book? What about this thing of antiquity? What about this? What about that? This is what he's preserved for you. I had a neighbor pass away recently. We only found out this weekend because they had an estate sale for her house. We'd never met her. She lived a couple doors down. Beautiful house. We walked by it. Kind of looked like one of those old-fashioned English-type houses. Just kind of looked at and one of the neighbors told us that she's been in critical care for a while, or she's been in nursing care for a while. And just we walked by. I didn't think too much of it. They had an estate sale. I went over there and I found a Bible sitting on one of the dressers. I can't remember what it was. 1864, I think, is what it says on there. 1864. Got it for, well, I won't tell you how much I got it for. It was a steal. picked it up, bindings falling off of it. It's a mess. The pages inside are beautiful. It's beautiful pages. And I've got some even older than that Brother Mike gave me sitting in there. I like to pull through and I like to look at the different pictures. I mean, I tell you what, some of these Bibles from the 1800s, we knew our art back in the 1800s, man, I'm telling you. Nowadays, you get these mass-produced things. You can barely read the script. You know, you look at some of the imagery. Some of the pictures are beautiful. You look at the font. Oh, it's beautiful. I love a good book. But to sit there and think that that book was already ancient in the 1800s, and there it sat. 1864, it says on those pages. And it says the same thing this one says here. God preserved his word. You know what I mean? He preserved it. What do you think he preserved it for? Many of you just got done with your canning season. What are you saving all that stuff for? You're going to eat it, right? You're going to eat it. Until the point where you get sick of eating it, and then you're going to start giving it to people, right? If I have to eat one more stored pear or one more stored tomato, man, I'm going to lose my mind. No, whatever, that's what you do. You keep it to either share it or eat it, right? Why do you think he's preserved his word? So you can use it. So you can use it. Use it for what? Living. And by living it, you'll have a lot less trouble. By living it, you'll know what to do when you are in trouble. You got to listen to him. What was the first thing Jesus said to Peter as before he got out of the boat? Come. So what did Peter have to do? Lord, I messed up. Let me come the rest of the way. Save me. Save me from me. Save me from my foolishness. If we want to get out of our frustration, we want to get out of our overwhelmness, we need to go back to obeying the book and then trust him for the things that the Bible... Well, let's put it like this. I didn't want to finish the sentence there because it sounded bad, but you know, the Bible can't fix your hurt leg. It can't repair your back. The Bible can't cure cancer. I've known some people say, oh yeah, I was sick with this disease, and I got a hold of this preacher's Bible, and I touched it, and I was healed. What are you saying? What are you saying? Was it the pages? Was it the residual sweat of the preacher? If there was any healing done to you, it was done by God himself. It makes me sad when you hear these hyper-spiritualists today. Oh, there's power in prayer. What? Almost to the point, well, it doesn't matter who you're praying to, as long as you're praying, you'll have healing. Are you sick? I you know what I did? There's power in the telephone, right? You get sick, you turn to the telephone, and the telephone brings you the ambulance, right? There's power in the telephone. The telephone got me to the hospital. Or do you say I use the telephone to get a hold of someone who could take me to the hospital? Prayer is just a conversation, and conversation don't heal. It is the God you're talking to that does the healing. Lord, save me. And above all, when we get to this point, Lord, save me, we need to trust him. Ooh, that's the hard one, isn't it? That's the hard one. Trust him. Amen. And then you quit playing with it. Right? Now, amen, but keep going to the doctor. Amen, take your medicine. Amen, start doing the things you're supposed to be doing. But don't sit there fiddling with, well, maybe God will, maybe God won't, maybe God will. Whatever he does, he's going to do, and it's going to be the best. You just relax. We need practice at it. Oh, please hear me. I know I closed my Bible, but please hear me on this. You need to practice at it. Well, I just, no matter how many times I do it, it's just not good. You know, we've got musical instruments of all sorts of varieties in my house. I mean, my mother-in-law went. She must have robbed a Marshall's music store for Christmas one year. I've got instruments I don't know the name of, right? Now, would you believe I go down there every now and then, I'll run across one, and I'll just... No matter how many times I try it, I'm not getting any better. Like, you ever see those, like kids would do the recorders? We did that in elementary school. Mom would send in $11, you'd get a recorder, you'd go to music class, they'd teach you how to play the recorder. I got a recorder that you could probably beat a bear away with, you know what I mean? It's a big old thing. You just probably go play baseball with this recorder. Doesn't matter how many times I play on that thing, it don't sound any better. What do I need to do? Well, you'd say, well, brother, you need to practice, right? Now, I'll be honest with you, when it comes down to those things, I'm probably not going to. But I'll tell you this, when it comes down to this thing called trusting God, you need to practice it. I want you to treat those burdens, right? We're supposed to lay our burdens down. And I've used this illustration before. I want you to treat having those burdens, you know, like an actual thing. Like, here it is. Here's this, you know, I've got this health issue, right? I got this health issue. So I'm going to go and I'm going to say, Lord, I will go to the doctor. I will do what I'm supposed to do. I will take care of myself the way I'm supposed to. But Father, if you heal me, I'd really appreciate it. So we take that and we put that right there. And then we don't go play with it anymore. And if we find ourselves thinking and worrying again, well, that's kind of like we went and picked it back up. We walked away with it. So what should anybody who finds themselves holding something they shouldn't do? I'm sorry, Lord, I picked that up again. Put that back. Yeah, but it seems like I'm doing that every 5 minutes. You'll get tired of doing it eventually. Eventually, you'll get tired of having to do it. See, it's not a quick thing when you practice. Some of us, it takes 2 or 3 trials. Some of us, it takes 2 or 3 years. But you got to wear out that sinful nature that says, I'm supposed to be swimming. You got to wear out that old nature that says, I'm in charge of everything and nothing can be fixed unless I'm worrying about it. I mean, you'll take your lucky rabbit's foot, you'll rub all the hair off of it before you get that problem solved. You know what I mean? Can't worry about things and expect that to help. All matters belong to God. We give them to Him. We got to practice trusting Him. I'm going to ask you this. Has He ever failed you? Well, He didn't give me what I wanted. That ain't the same as failing you. That ain't the same as failing you. He's given you what you needed. As long as you have what you need, you're good, aren't you? Who here has everything that they've ever wanted? And look at you with all your health and all your goodness and all your sanity. We have the things we need. We're good. God will continue to give you the things you need and continue to do right by you. It is yours to do right by Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for all the blessings You've given us. Father, the fact that a God Your size and a God with Your power and who You are would ever consider anybody like us, it's humbling. But Father, we beg You to teach us. Teach us to rely on You. Teach us to be patient. Teach us, Father, to have faith. Help us to exercise it. Lord, bless the moving and the growing of that faith. So that, Father, we don't find ourselves doubtful. So that, Father, we don't doubt You. Lord, You've never failed me. And I know You've never failed these people. I pray, Father, You help us to see it. And like Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, be grateful. Oh, Lord, help us to be grateful for Your many blessings. And, Lord, all the watch care You give us. We are undeserving. But, Lord, there You are, doling it out like it's nothing. Thank You, Father. Thank You. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.